Father, we come so thankful for the opportunity to gather together as your people. Even if we are not here physically, Lord, we are gathered together as a local body, and would your name be lifted up and magnified and glorified through this time together. Lord, keep distractions away, as this is a different format than we're used to for your preaching of your word. And Lord, I pray that you would sustain the internet. And I pray that same thing for each church that is preaching the gospel this morning and your word, that you would help things to go without glitches and distraction. And Lord, would you transform our hearts and our minds by your word this morning, that we would be living sacrifices unto your glory, proving what is the good and acceptable will of God. Lord, you are so good. And would we get a better glimpse of your goodness this morning? We pray in Jesus Christ's name, our Savior. Amen. Last week, we considered just the first couple verses of Romans chapter 8. It was this: therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. How did he do it? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So that was our text last week, and to sum it up very quickly, there was a comforting verse that is this: though we were once lost in our sins, though we were once dead in transgressions, now we are justified by faith, placing our faith in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. We are declared righteous in Christ Jesus, our righteousness. And as that happens, now we have no condemnation, or in other words, we have absolutely no guilt or punishment for our sins by God's wrath. Rather, as Romans chapter 5 says, we have what? Peace with God. And in that same way, now there is no condemnation from God, because we are in Christ Jesus. And he points out the law. He sets us free. God has set us free from the law of sin and death, from the requirement of earning salvation via the law, something that we could not do, something that we would not do, something that if we had a million lives to live over and over and over again, we would never accomplish. So God made salvation possible. What the law could not do, not because the law was broken, but why? Because it was weak through the flesh. In other words, we could not keep the law. It's not that the law is insufficient, it's that we are insufficient when compared to the law. So God provided salvation by doing what? Sending his own son, the eternal son of God. How? In the likeness of sinful flesh, he became a human. He took on human flesh, yet he was without sin. And he offered up himself as an offering for our sin. And therefore, as he did that, he condemned, he made guilty and banished sin. Instead of us being banished, Jesus came and banished sin on our behalf. And he declared condemnation over sin in the flesh, as he was a human. God in human flesh. He did that which we could never do. And what is the purpose then of this salvation? Well, the growing point is this: salvation or justification comes through faith alone in Jesus alone. So the opposition of Paul is asking what question? We saw it posed in chapter 5 and answered in chapter 6. If grace abounds more than sin, then why not do what? Sin more, so that grace, God's grace, abounds all the more. This is the question that Paul is answering and fighting against. So, well, why obey? Why not use up all the grace that we can? One of the purposes of our salvation is that you are saved unto good works. And this is the point that Paul is getting across in this text. Listen to this carefully. One is never saved by good works. But everyone who is saved unto good works. Nobody is saved by good works. Anybody that is saved unto good works. And that's what we see in the following verses. Verse 4, So God came and provided salvation in his Son in human flesh to condemn sin, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Does it mean that we are bound to all the rules and laws set for Israel in the Old Testament? Well, as we've already heard in Romans, what does it say? God sets us free from the law, the bondage of the law. So what is Paul getting across here if he says the requirement of the law is to be fulfilled in us? God saves us through his Son so that the requirement of the law would be fulfilled in us. What does this mean? Well, if you want to, turn over to Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. They say this, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has done what? Fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this, saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." In Galatians 5:14, Paul says something very similar. "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And as we've pointed out recently in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus points out that the law is about what? The external or the internal? It's about the internal. He says, the law says, Moses said, do not murder. I say, you look upon somebody with hatred, you've committed murder of the heart. Right? So Jesus comes and he ups the law in a sense. And he fulfills the law on our behalf, and he saves us from the bondage of the law for salvation, but he actually saves us unto, as it's already been said, what? Good works. And what is the way? How do we know what these good works are? How do we know how we are to conduct ourselves now as followers of Christ? Well, it could be summed up in one thing. What? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law could be summed up in those simple statements. Another thing that now that we have kind of that groundwork or foundation laid, it's important for us to note something else. It says, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That word fulfilled, and we've done this recently last Friday night, we broke down a verse very carefully, right? Nobody has to answer, but answer in your head or at home to the person next to you. Do you think this word fulfilled is passive or active? In other words, it could be taken two ways. It could be active that we are the ones fulfilling the law, or that would be active. It could be passive that God is fulfilling the law inside of us. This word is passive. It's passive that actually as God saves you, and as we'll see later on in the text, as he works in you by his Holy Spirit, he is fulfilling the law in your life. He is using you as you live to fulfill the law. And who are these ones whom God is doing this with? It says, the text says, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Who are these people, us? Well, he continues, he says, who do not walk according to the flesh. So number one, this morning, we're going to look at four different contrasts of the spirit and the flesh. And number one, salvation is evidenced by action. Salvation is evidenced. Notice I'm not using the word earned. Salvation is earned by nothing, faith in Jesus Christ. But salvation is evidenced by action. He says this, the requirement of the law is being fulfilled in us. Who? Those who do not walk according to the flesh. So there is evidence that this righteousness has taken place in those who display outwardly a rejection of the previously lived dead life, a hatred for the things of the world, a mind that goes in contradiction to the world's pursuits of self-love, selfishness, pride, and sin in Galatians, as we looked at recently, immorality, lust, pride, disobedience, jealousy, strife, enmities, idolatry. All of these things are evidence of the what? Of the flesh. So, true salvation is evidenced by action. Those who do not, negatively, they don't walk according to the flesh or the desires of this world. But rather, positively, they walk according to the what? To the Spirit. So the positive mark of these individuals is a life in alignment with the Holy Spirit. And again, this is building off of, this is why we took this cross-reference to Galatians 5. What are marks of the Spirit? We have love, joy, patience, kindness, peace, goodness, gentleness, and so forth. In other words, if you wanted to sum all of those things up in one word, what would it be? Having love. If you love somebody, you'll have patience towards them, you'll show kindness towards them, you'll have peace, you'll show goodness, you'll be gentle. Those are marks of the Holy Spirit working in somebody's life. So, God accomplished our salvation so that the righteous requirement of the law would be fulfilled. How? In those who actively, by their actions, reject the flesh and live actively unto the Spirit, accept the Spirit's work. It is evidenced by action. And there's again this ever-repeating tension that's come up quite a bit recently in our studies of Scripture that has done and do, right? Because of the righteousness of Christ, we are called to live righteously. And we are enabled, as we'll see later on, by the Holy Spirit and God's work in our life. So we are passively having the fulfillment of the law worked out in our lives. But at the very same time, we see very clearly in this text that it's also calling us to do what? To actively live it out. So, number one, true salvation in Jesus Christ is evidenced by action. Number two, it is evidenced by our thoughts. It's evidenced by our thoughts. Verse 5 says this, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." So the unsaved individual in all of us at one point had our minds on the temporal, sinful things and aligned ourselves with the ideologies of the world and sin. We allowed the world's ideologies and our culture's loves to influence and control our minds and our thoughts. That is a mark of an unbeliever. Now, it may not be things that are downrightly sinful. Okay? We have people who live in our community who are, by cultural standards, upright, moral people on the outside. They work a good job, they provide for their families, they give to charities, and so on and so on. But if you boil all of it down to one thing, all of their actions are going to stem out of love for who? Themselves. Their lives are not done unto the glory of God and out of love for God. Rather, their lives and each thing that they do is done out of love for themselves. And therefore, they're not fulfilling the law. Rather, their righteous deeds are as what? Filthy rags, as God's word tells us. And we all were once in that state. And really, though they may look good on the outside, what are their thoughts like? Their thoughts are of the flesh. So it's evidenced by action, but it's also evidenced by our thoughts. For those who are according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh or the things of the world. But, in contrast, positively, those who are according to the Spirit are the things of the Spirit. Or we could say, as it's a parallel, set their minds on things of the Spirit. There is not only a change of position when we come to know Christ, but a change of our minds. The believer is evidenced by thinking focused on the good and upright, caring for the godly things, having love given to the Spirit, by the Spirit in our lives. So there is an actual inward change, not only of a new heart, but of a new mind that God gives to us as we are saved. But then it doesn't stop there. What does Romans chapter 12 say? I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, so on. And it says, and have a transformed what? Mind. So we have a new mind, but what must we also do? Transform our minds according to God's word. There's this done accompanied by what? Do. So it is passive. God has done it for us, but we also must do it ourselves and pursue Christ-likeness. What is the result of a mindset on the flesh? Verse 6 says, but those who are for the mindset on the flesh is death. The end of those who are lost is death. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If all of us have sinned, what's the wages of sin? 6:23. The wages of sin is death. The mind that is set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. This is where Paul's argument really comes full circle, and I want us to capture this. Their argument is this: if you're justified by faith alone, then why not live what? A sinful life. Bask in the grace. Spend all the grace that we can. Right? But what they're missing is this. They're saying that justification by faith alone would be used as a license to sin all the more. That argument is completely backwards. Because what Paul is saying is this: the one who is truly saved is one with a new heart. And not only do they have a new heart, but they have a new life alongside of Christ. And not only do they have a new life alongside of Christ, but they have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. So yes, they may stumble and fall, but they will not bask and dive into sin and participate in the things of the flesh. Rather, their new life, minds, and hearts will be fundamentally changed from where they used to be. In fact, the very ones making the argument that if salvation is by faith alone, then sin would abound, they are the very ones who are caught in sin and unrighteousness. Are you catching Paul's argument here now? He's saying, listen, justification is by faith alone. Why is that important? Because justification by faith alone teaches that somebody receives new life. And in that new life, now they're able to, by God's work in their hearts, fulfill the law. And his whole argument in the earlier chapters of Romans is what? You cannot fulfill the law. You cannot be saved by good works. But those of you who are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone are now made what? New creatures, freed to live unto God's glory, to fight your sin, and to bring God honor and glory. So the whole argument of these opponents of Paul falls apart and flat on its face as he comes with this logic and reasoning. So true salvation is evidenced by your actions. True salvation is evidenced by your thoughts. Number three, true salvation is evidenced by relationship. By relationship. Verse 7. Because the mindset on the flesh is what? Hostile to God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You may think you have a relationship with God. You may work at a soup kitchen. You may sing in a church choir. But unless you have the very first step of the obedience of faith, by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, you are an enemy of God's. How many times have you met somebody on the street and you seek to share the gospel with them and they go, oh, I love God. And yet they don't know Jesus. And they're lost in their sins. They don't love God. They love their view of who God is. But they don't love God according to who He is. It's like these little girls, right? These young teenage girls who fall in love with some handsome, strong actor on the television. And they go, oh, I love so-and-so. You go, you don't even know who he is. All you've done is see him act in a movie. That's your perception of him, but it's not at all who he truly is. And yet we have people walking around in this world thinking, oh yeah, I love God. And they have no idea who he is because they don't study his word. And they don't have a relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. The only way, the only truth, and the only life. So brothers and sisters, may we be faithful to share the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that salvation is only through having a relationship with him. And unless you have a relationship with him, you are actually at enmity. You are an enemy of God's. And anybody who's listening this morning who has not come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, would this emphasize the importance of the here and now, that you would come to God the Father through God the Son? Because if you don't, you remain an enemy of God's. And God is the last enemy that you want on earth or in heaven. Satan pales in comparison to God. Therefore, come and worship and bow before God Almighty through the Son, Jesus Christ. So true salvation is evidenced by relationship. Here he says in verse 9, he says, however, you are not. So he encourages the believers who are reading his letter, you are not in the flesh. If we are not, those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are not in the flesh, then that means we are not what? We are not enemies of God's. Rather, we are His children. We are in the Spirit. If, indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. So this morning, I want to take very seriously this question that Paul leaves here. He encourages, listen, you are not in the flesh. Rather, you're in the Spirit. But he says this, if, he leaves a conditional clause, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. I think the Holy Spirit, as he writes through Paul and inspires him in the penning of this verse, he wants to call to attention the seriousness of truly considering whether or not you are in the flesh or you are in the Spirit. Maybe there's one of you sitting there this morning and you go, of course I'm not in the flesh, I'm in the Spirit. But as you hear that those who are in the flesh have a hostility towards God and are enemies of God, and they're not subjecting themselves to God's Bible and His Word, and they're living lives that are in complete contradiction to loving God and loving others. Rather, they're living in love for themselves. You come to this and you hear, I'm not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. But wait, if indeed the Spirit of God does dwell inside of you, ask this morning, do you truly have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Let me be very clear. It's not some mystical, tingly feeling. It's not speaking in tongues. It's not healing people. It is not being perfect. But it is seeing and having inside of you the work of the Spirit, a conviction and a hatred towards the flesh, and a love and a desire for Jesus. So if this morning you go, I do love Jesus, I hate my sin, then most likely that is evidence of the Spirit. But if you say, you know what, to be honest, I don't love Jesus as I ought. In fact, all my deeds and my thoughts are according to the flesh, then maybe it's high time that you ask God to make it clear to you whether you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior or not. May I remind us that praying a prayer back when you're 3 does not save you. Having a relationship with Jesus Christ and trusting in Him as your Lord and Savior, yes, it happens by praying to Him, believing in your heart and what? Confessing with your mouth. That is true salvation. But there have been many who have said the words, but did not have a true change of heart. And maybe this morning you're in that boat. Maybe this morning you would say, yes, I am in the flesh. I have not truly been changed by the work of the Spirit. I do not have the indwelling of the Spirit. I do not love the things of the Lord. Rather, I love the things of the world. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. I'm not calling believers to question their salvation. I'm trying to lovingly call those who may think they're saved but not to come to trust in Jesus, for He is good. And there is grace found at the cross. So this morning, true salvation is evidenced by what? By our actions. True salvation is evidenced by our what? Our thoughts. And true salvation is evidenced by our relationship to God. Unbelievers are hostile and enemies of God. They love the things of the world. True believers have God dwelling inside of them by the Holy Spirit, which gives them a love for Christ, a mind that is set on things above. Another point that I want to make is this. Just because you battle sin does not mean that you're not a believer. We just walked through Romans chapter 7. Paul makes it very clear that what? The things I know I ought to do, I don't do them sometimes. And the things that I know I shouldn't do, I do them sometimes. And he talks about this battle, but yet he says this, that he joyfully concurs with the law of God in his inner man. How does that happen for somebody? Only by the work of the what? By the Holy Spirit. So Paul is not saying that a believer is going to live a perfect life. Rather, a believer is going to do what? Have actions and a thought life and a love that reflect the things of heaven and God and God's grace and mercy rather than the here and now and the flesh and the world. That's the distinction. And it happens how? Because the Spirit of God dwells in us. Look back just in chapter 5. He contrasts perfectly for us. Chapter 7, verse 5. Chapter 7, verse 5. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. An unbeliever's life is evidenced by the fruit of sin and death. Verse 6. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that which by which we were bound, so that we serve the newness of the what? Of the Spirit, or we could say the Holy Spirit, and not in oldness of the letter. In other words, true salvation provides freedom and joy to serve God rather than our sin and flesh. So, brother and sister, be encouraged this morning. As you continue your battle of sin, you can have victory because God is fulfilling the law inside of you. Inside of who? Those who act, those who think, and those who have a relationship according to God's word. I have two quotes from John MacArthur. This first one I adapted. It says, Christ did not merely purchase his bride, by spilling his blood to simply have her be positionally holy and not progressively holy. Christ rather shed his blood on the cross, yes, to make you positionally righteous, but also what? Practically and progressively righteous, more like Christ. This is a direct quote from his commentary as well. The purpose of the gospel is not to make men happy, but to make them holy. The purpose of the gospel is not to make men happy, but to make them holy. End quote. So brothers and sisters, because you have received the gift of righteousness, live righteously. Maybe you're thinking this morning, I can't. Good. You can't. You're right. You're right. But God can, by the work of his Holy Spirit, work in you to fulfill the law of Christ, loving others and loving God, and having your actions and your thoughts informed by that truth. So, the charge today is this. Do. And allow it to be done. Recognize that it's done by God, so therefore what? Do. That is the call of the gospel. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You're new creatures created in Christ Jesus. No one has ever been saved by their own good works, but everyone has been saved unto good works. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Would our lives, as we are filled by the Holy Spirit, reflect thoughts and actions and a relationship that is in accordance to your word with you? Would we set our minds on heavenly things and doing that which is right? Would we not hold or place value on the things of the flesh in this world? Lord, would our actions reflect these transformed minds, that we would live for the eternal things, which far outweigh in worth the temporal things. Lord, we thank you for the relationship that we have in you through Christ, that you have poured out within our hearts your love by your Holy Spirit. Lord, give us a love for you because you first loved us. Thank you for our salvation. May we be brightly shining lights as you fulfill in us the law. Thank you that your work is being done by you. Would that motivate us to do unto your honor and your glory? Pray as I always pray, Lord. If there's one this morning who has not yet submitted to Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior, turn from their sins, that today they would. They would taste and see that the Lord is good, that there is peace in him which passes all understanding, that there is forgiveness, mercy, and grace found at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.